Living by faith during a shattered age. That's our theme during these days. Habakkuk was writing to people who were living in a shattered age. Those kinds of days come sometimes to us as individuals, sometimes as a family or as a community, sometimes nationwide, sometimes worldwide. Are we entering one now? It would be naive to say we're not headed there. It would be presumptuous to say that we are. We don't know. But Habakkuk is in a culture that is suffering greatly. And instead of relief, God is sending an evil Babylonian empire to strike them. But God is also providing for his people. God knows that his people have two needs. We need comprehension for our heads and comfort for our hearts. Comprehension for our heads, in other words, understanding what's going on in my world and why, and comfort for our hearts. So let's look at those as they show up in Habakkuk chapter 2. First, comprehension. What's going on, God? And why is this happening? What is the root cause of Habakkuk's shattered days? And what about our shattered days? What's interesting here is that God is not speaking merely about Habakkuk's days or about Babylon. The specifics talk about Babylon, but in general terms, God is talking about all of humanity. How do we know that? Well, the first tip-off is in verse 13. Verse 13 says this, "Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing?" And in the Bible, when it speaks of nations, often that is a cue that it's talking not just about this or that nation, but about all of humanity. For example, in Psalm 2, verse 8, God speaks to the Messiah and says, "I will make the nations your inheritance." Well, what's the inheritance for Jesus? It's not just this or that nation, it's all of humanity. Or in Psalm 46, where God says, "Be still and know that I'm God, I will be exalted among the nations." Well, where is God exalted? Among all people, everywhere. In Matthew 12, there's a prophecy spoken about Jesus. And it says, "In his name, the nations will put their hope." Not this or that nation, all people. Jesus, at the end of the Gospels, when he gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." So nations tells us this is not just about Babylon. So this section of Habakkuk is like a bookshelf of sin, theft, murder, injustice, drunkenness, sexual sins. It's all there on the bookshelf. But it's very interesting, even though the specifics relate to Babylon, the bookends are the general terms that describe universal sins that are common to all of humanity. So let's look at those bookends. The first one in verse 5, it says, "He," it's referring to Babylon, but Babylon is there representing all of humanity, representing you and me. "He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples." Here's the big idea. To be human is to be broken by sin and to seek whatever we can find to fill the emptiness in our hearts, to restore our sense of significance and worth. And as humanity fills our hearts with whatever we can find to take away our insecurity, we become filled up with pride. That's why our passage began with verse 4, where it said, "He is puffed up." What it's really telling us is we're puffed up. The human condition is to discover that we're empty and broken on the inside and look for anything we can find to to fill this and make us feel better about ourselves, and in the long run, to become puffed up and prideful. Habakkuk expands on that in verse 16. In two places in that verse, he says that Babylon was seeking glory. We might call it fame, importance, significance, worth, value, anything we can find that will cover up our insecurity. And Habakkuk says, Babylon, it's not going to work. It's all going to backfire, and you'll be covered with shame and disgrace instead. The very things that we try to avoid, the very things that we try to cover up, shame and disgrace and emptiness, it's going to be obvious to everyone. Why? Why is it going to backfire on Babylon? Why does it backfire on us? The second bookend, at the end of the passage, verses 18 and 19, read like this. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It's covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. That's idolatry in Habakkuk's day, in the day of Babylon. Idolatry was worshiping images made of wood or stone covered in silver or gold. But idolatry at its root is far more subtle than that. It's taking anything, even good things, and making them our ultimate value. Anything that becomes the central worth in your lives is an idol if it's not God. So, for example, in our culture today, there are parts of society that make an idol of environmentalism. Now, is the environment important? Of course, yes. Verse 17 is where God takes on Babylon for their environmental sins. He says, the violence you have done to Lebanon. You ever heard of the cedars of Lebanon? That vast, majestic forest that was the glory of the ancient world? God says, the violence you've done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. So yes, the environment and the natural world creation has value, but not ultimate value. When we give it ultimate value, it is misprioritized and it is idolatry. Other parts of our society make an idol of what we sometimes call family values and prioritize sexual purity. Now, is that important? Is that a good thing? Yes. In fact, God takes Babylon on for violating that. He says in verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin until they are drunk so that he can gaze on their naked bodies, which is really a euphemism for any number of sexual sins. So yes, family values and purity is important, but it is not the ultimate value. Notice that God pulls no punches. He takes on Babylon for sexual sin, but also for environmental sin. It's God's word. So, at essence here is not a problem of them versus us. Babylon, the bad guys, versus Israel, the good guys. No, it's a problem of the human heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, desperately wicked. That's the human heart. That's the problem. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who wrote The Gulag Archipelago back in the 1970s, he said, the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. It's not we're good and they're bad. We're all a mixture of good and bad. G.K. Chesterton, was a great philosopher and Christian thinker of the late 1800s, early 1900s. Once he saw an article in the London Times, an editorial piece, and the title was, "What's Wrong with the World Today?" Chesterton picked up a postcard to write a letter to the editor. It said, "Dear Sir, regarding your question, what's wrong with the world today? I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." He understood. The problem is not us versus them. The problem is in the human heart. It's not those people who think differently than me are the problem, and these people who think like me are the solution. No. Habakkuk knew that. That's why he broadened the whole discussion by talking about nations. No, the problem is sin. So what's the answer? The answer is grace. Remember, we said that we were going to talk about comprehension for the head, but then we have to move to comfort for the heart? Well, grace is the comfort for our hearts. And it shows up in Habakkuk chapter 2 in two places, like brief flashes of light in the midst of a whole lot of darkness. Two places. Let's start with the last one. The last one's in verse 20. It says this, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." When I was a kid, in church, my mom sang in the choir, and the choir always sang the same sort of call to worship. And it was this verse, verse 20, "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him." And to me as a little kid, noisy and squirmy and all that, it felt like God's way of saying to little kids like Ricky, "Shut up and be still." No, that's not the tone of voice. Because the word that's used here, "let all the earth be silent," it's the same word used in Psalm 46 where God says, "Be still. Be still." It's the Hebrew word has. It's exactly the same as our word hush. It's not God saying, "Shut up." It's more like a parent calming a child saying, "Shh, it's okay. Quiet down. Calm down. It's going to be all right." Why should we be still? Why should we keep silent? How is this going to be okay? The answer is it's going to be okay because the Lord is in his holy temple. God is saying, "I'm in control. I've got this. You can trust me with this." Last weekend, I was talking to a friend of mine out of state who's going through a pretty considerable crisis in his family. And I wrote to him, "Christ is on his throne. Even when, perhaps especially when, it feels like he is not." Grace reminds us that God is in control. But the best news, the best comfort for your heart ever, is the message in verse 14. "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." God's glory is going to fill the earth so deeply you can swim in it. The very thing that humanity searches for glory, for significance, for worth, for value, we're not just going to have some glory that we went out and found. God's glory will fill the earth. How can that be? How can people who are filled with shame and disgrace and emptiness become filled up with God's glory? It can happen because Jesus was filled up with glory and chose to be emptied. Philippians chapter 2. And took on the cross and despised and thought nothing of the shame. He took my shame. Jesus took your shame. So that you can quit striving to earn your own glory and receive his glory as a free gift by faith, by believing in him. Nothing, nothing can comfort your heart like that reality. And once you've got that kind of peace, you can quit all the striving, all the effort, and just enjoy blessing others with the glorious hope of this good news about Jesus. Join me in prayer. Lord, we bless you. We thank you for the peace that comes to us as we embrace your word. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you, Jesus, for emptying yourself so that we could be filled up. Thank you for taking our shame from us and giving us your glory. What a wonderful exchange. Help us to trust deeply in you. Help us to bless others with this wonderful news. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.